If you'll open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John, I'm going to read a text for this message. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, with deep sincerity, I declare publicly that I do not want to be guilty of presumption in regard to my relationship with the living God. God deliver us from presuming. And I fear that many do this. I fear that many preachers hide in the ministry. Church officers hide in their offices. Teachers. People who have attended church and been faithful to the covenant of their church or to the standards of their church hide in these outward deeds. I fear many do. I don't want to be guilty of presumption, of laying claim to something in reality I do not have, to hope that I do not have. I want to guard against this. The Word of God is filled with warnings to false professors. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you." That's written to the professing Christians, to church members, to professing believers, to people like you and me. Paul said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He says in Hebrews 4:1, which I read this morning, "Let us therefore fear." Let us. Right here, let us from pulpit to pew, let us fear lest the promise being left us of these good things to come, this rest in Christ Jesus, that we fall short of it. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves," that's writing to the church, "whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, or you're reprobate?" And Peter said, "Give diligence, great concern, to make your calling and election sure." If you do this, you'll never fail. So the Bible's full of warnings. And our Lord said, many, 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 not a few, but many, will say to me in that day, "My Lord, we preached in your name. We did many wonderful works, cast out devils. I never knew you." So this troubles me. And I think about it often. I don't want to preach in such a fashion that I give not to myself or to any of my hearers any reason to presume, to grow indifferent and careless in regard to their relationship with God. I want us to give diligence. I want us to strive to enter in. I want us to lay hold of Christ, to take the kingdom of God by violence and force. And yet, I don't want to rob myself or you of the joy and the peace and the rest that comes from knowing Christ. There's a balance there that it's difficult to reach. But the Word of God is filled not only with warnings to false professors, but it's filled with precious promises to believers. It's filled with comfort and hope for believers. The Scripture says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. These things are written unto you, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life." That's what it says. This is the record God hath given us. He hadn't sold it to us. He's given us eternal life. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. And we know that the Son has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and this is the true God, and this is eternal life. But here's what causes us to get unbalanced. I believe we're preaching to a religious world that's filled with false hope based on a system of works. Now, that's what causes us to maybe neglect the people of God, the true children of God. Maybe that's what leads us to rob them of that rest and assurance and confidence and that blessed treasure of resting in Christ, because we're preaching and we know it. We're preaching to a religious world filled with false hope based upon works of the flesh. And yet we must not rob the people of God of that blessed treasure, which is assurance of an interest in Christ and the blessings of peace and joy and rest that go with that assurance. Let me just quote some of these scriptures. I do want you to turn to 2 Samuel 23. But David said, "With all confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He's with me. His rod and staff comfort me. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." David spoke with an assurance, with a confidence, with a firm hope. And then in 2 Samuel 23, these be the last words of David. He says in verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things, and sure, this is my salvation. And this is all my desire, although He make it not to grow." Job talked like that. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He liveth. And I know He'll stand on this earth. And though worms after my skin, worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see the Lord." And then the Apostle Peter spoke very strongly. He said, the Lord Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know everything. And you know I love you." And then over here in the book of 1 John, over 26 times in the book of 1 John, John uses the word "no." No. And I've chosen as my text here, verse 14, 1 John 3, We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Now, there are three things that I want to examine here, and I think it's going to help us. I think it's going to help us a great deal to understand some things, and also those who really know Christ and love Christ and have a saving interest in Christ, I believe you're going out of here with a stronger confidence and assurance than you've ever had before. There are three things I want us to look at. First of all, we know that we were dead. He said we have passed from death, so we know we were dead. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Secondly, I'm going to deal with this. We know that we've undergone a change. A change has taken place. And then thirdly, how do we know that that change has taken place? What are some of the evidences? Well, the first question is this. The first matter I want to deal with is this. John says, we know that we've passed from death. Death. Now, this is one of the most difficult things in the world to define, and that is spiritual death. But I'm not talking about physical death. John says we have passed from death to life. We were dead spiritually. I know now. When I was dead spiritually, I didn't know it. But I know now that I was dead spiritually, and I know what spiritual death consists of. I know there are people who are dead spiritually who do not know they're dead spiritually. In fact, if they knew they were dead spiritually, they wouldn't be dead. I'm not talking about a physical death. I'm not talking about a mental death. And please, I'm not even talking about religious death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Now, I was dead spiritually. I was very much alive to the world. I was very much alive to self. I was very much alive to materialism, and I was very much alive to religion. I was very much alive to a conscience. I was very much alive to a religious tradition, but I was dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. Now, here's what it means to be dead spiritually. I'll give you these things. You listen carefully to them. A man is dead spiritually who has no true knowledge of the attributes and character of the living God. That's exactly right. He's dead spiritually. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Now listen to me. In the 10th chapter of Romans, our Lord, the Apostle Paul is speaking here of a very religious nation, a very religious people. And he says here in Romans chapter 10, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. They have an interest in God. They have an enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge, for they're ignorant of God's holiness. And that's what it means to be dead spiritually. First of all, it means to be ignorant of God's holiness. Now, a man can be dead spiritually and have a God. A man can be dead spiritually and have a zeal for God, an interest in God, an enthusiasm for God. In fact, most everybody does, because Almighty God has given every man that comes into this world some light and conscience. That's right. Mentally and emotionally, this world is religious. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you neither know me nor my Father. In Psalm 50, David wrote, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. A man may be very religious, he may have a zeal for God and an interest and enthusiasm for God, and yet not have a true knowledge of God, and the man who does not have a true knowledge of God, Tom, is dead spiritually. He's alive mentally, he's alive emotionally, he's alive physically, he's alive traditionally, he's alive religiously, he's alive morally, respecting the standards of men. He cares about his character, he cares about his reputation, he cares about what men think about him, he even thinks about heaven and hell, but if he doesn't know God in his true character, he's dead spiritually. That's so. And then secondly, the man who's dead spiritually is without a true knowledge of sin. Now, I had an awareness of right and wrong. There's not anybody in the world that doesn't have an awareness of right and wrong and some knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Turn to Romans 2 and let me show you that. Romans chapter 2. And my friends, this is the very area where most religionists are missing it. You'll never know what happened on the cross till you find out what happened in the garden. You'll never have, like John says, a need for Christ until you're convinced of what sin is. What sin is. Not just what the act of sin consists of, but what sin is. And a man who doesn't know what sin is, he doesn't know it because he's dead spiritually. He's acutely alive religiously, emotionally, mentally, materially, and all these other ways, but dead spiritually. When the light went out in the soul, we lost a revelation of God's glory and a knowledge of ourselves. In Romans 2, it says here, listen to it, in verse 14, when the Gentiles, who's the Gentile? Pagans. Pagans. They didn't have a tabernacle or a priest or an atonement or anything. He's talking about the heathen. When the heathen, which have not the law, they don't have these things of God. When they do by nature the things contained in the law, that is, they know it's wrong to kill a fella, a heathen hot and tot in the pagan, in the darkness of Africa, knows it's wrong to kill somebody. Who told him it was wrong? He has a conscience God gave him. He's not dead in that fashion. He knows it's wrong. Go on. They are law unto themselves, and they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
Yes, we had an awareness of right and wrong. We had our standards. We had our system of morality. But we had no awareness, no real knowledge of the principle and nature of sin as it relates to God. That's the problem. And a man who does not have an understanding of sin, his sin, not the world's sin, other people's sin, his sin in relation to God is dead spiritually. I don't care how much morality he has or lack of it. I don't care how much he knows about standards and character and reputation and laws and do's and don'ts. The Pharisee is a perfect example. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I give alms, I don't commit adultery, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not like that publican. But he was dead spiritually. He did not know sin. He neither knew God nor sin. I hope you're seeing what I'm saying. This is what it is to be dead spiritually. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead. We have passed from death, spiritual death. A man who's spiritually alive knows God. A man who's spiritually alive has an awareness and an understanding and a discernment of sin. Thirdly, we were without a hunger and thirst for his holiness. Any man that's satisfied with his own holiness is dead spiritually. Any man who's satisfied with his fig leaf apron of righteousness is dead spiritually. He's dead. He don't feel the heat. He doesn't feel the cold. He doesn't feel the searchlight of God's wrath. He doesn't feel the sovereign holy eyes of God. He doesn't feel naked. He feels comfortable. Any man who's satisfied with the filthy rags of his own righteousness is dead. He's dead spiritually. He'd be ashamed of his rags if he wasn't dead. He'd be ashamed to claim, look at me all dressed up. Well, you're not dressed up. Everybody that can see knows he's not dressed up. Everybody's not dumb knows he's not dressed up. Everybody's blind thinks he's dressed up because they're dressed just like him. You see what I'm saying? We didn't hunger for God's holiness. We went about to establish our own righteousness. We were filled with praise for our works and praise for our deeds and praise for our goodness. And we heavily criticized everybody that wasn't as good as we were. Dead. Anytime I hear a man bragging about his holiness, I say, dead. Anytime I hear a man talking about his goodness, I say, dead. If he wasn't dead, he'd feel the draft. If he wasn't dead, he'd feel the heat. If he wasn't dead, he'd see God's anger. He'd see God's frown. If he wasn't dead, but he's dead. Oh, he's alive physically. He's alive mentally. He's alive religiously. He's playing religion. He's playing church. He's got aspirations for heaven. He's got fears of hell. He's going about to establish his own righteousness. But he has no hunger and thirst for God's holiness. He's dead. See what I'm saying? Dead. We were dead. And we, fourthly, were without true repentance. Oh, we had earthly sorrow. We cared about our reputations, very much cared about our reputations. We were without true repentance. We were without godly sorrow. We were without faith. We had traditional faith. We had faith in our creeds and faith in our catechisms and faith in our traditions, but we had no knowledge of the true redemptive work of Christ. How can God be just and justifier? A dead man don't care. How can Almighty God be holy and put away the sins of unholy people? That didn't interest or concern me. I had my profession of religion. I had my traditions. I had my little earthly sorrow and my traditional faith. What did I care for true heartfelt repentance? What did I care for mourning apart? What do I care for weeping before God? What do I care for falling before the altar of God? What do I care for looking to the cross? What do I care for the cleansing blood? What do I care for the redeeming sacrifice? What care I for the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, whether it's satisfied or not? I'm bound for the promised land. I don't care how I get there. Dead. Dead. A man that's not caring for the holiness of God is dead. A man that does not care for the justice and righteousness of God is dead. A man who does not care whether the law is honored or satisfied is dead, because he doesn't see that the whole universe is in jeopardy if God ceases to be God. If God saved one sinner at the expense of His perfect holiness, the whole universe is in jeopardy. If God Almighty lets one sin go unpunished, His justice is denied, and His throne is tainted, and we're done for. And angels and creatures and everybody else is done for. It's a wipeout. Fifthly, we were without prayer. Oh, no, I prayed. Sure you did. We prayed formally just like everybody else. Just like the athlete I heard the other day on television. He said, "I want to thank the good Lord for letting me win." Well, when he lost, I didn't hear him thanking the good Lord for letting him lose. No, I didn't. I didn't hear him thanking the good Lord for in His blessed providence sending him some affliction. No, sir. We prayed just like everybody else. We prayed about materialism because we're materialistic. We prayed about health and wealth and all these other things. We prayed when things were going our way, and then we found fault with God's providence when they didn't. We didn't have the spirit of thanksgiving. We prayed formally. We thought we were heard for our much speaking. We thought we were heard for the way we formed our prayers and said our beautiful prayers. We knew nothing about groanings which cannot be uttered. We knew nothing about laying before God. We knew nothing about insufficiency. We knew nothing about prayers of the heart, intercession of the Holy Spirit. We always knew what to ask for. We always knew what to say. Dead. Dead. And then in the sixth place, we were without a genuine love for Him. Genuine love. I'm not talking about a feigned love. I'm not talking about a smile on the outside and hatred in the heart. I'm not talking about a warm hand clasp while the heart devises mischief. I'm talking about a genuine love for Christ and a genuine love for His gospel and a genuine love for His people and a genuine love for His glory. Our interest was making it to heaven, not being with Christ. Our interest was making it over yonder, not sharing His eternal glory. And then in the seventh, dead. And then in the seventh place, we were filled with pride. Oh, reeking with it. Pride of race, pride of place, pride of face, and pride of grace. We knew nothing about that scripture that says, "Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" We knew nothing of that scripture that says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. We were filled with malice. Self-righteousness, covetousness, idolatry, all these works of darkness. Oh, on the outside we appeared beautiful to men. On the outside we were like a whited sepulchre with the mown grass and the planted flowers. But on the inside God saw rottenness, filthy, dirty bones, dead men's bones, corruption. We were dead, rotten and corrupt. That's what it is to be dead spiritually. And I say unto you, that definition will hold wherever you want to apply it. Wherever you want to apply it. And people whom we think to be least dead are the deadest. When a man is dead in sin, he does not know. If a man's dead physically, he knows it. If a man's dead mentally, he knows it. He knows he can't think. He knows he's senile. He knows he's got hardening of the arteries and not thinking. He knows it. But a man will be dead spiritually and brag on how much he lives. I say unto you this, and this is the thing that makes it so difficult for us to discern. We look on the outward appearance. That's what it says on our bulletin board. We look on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And that's where the deadness is. It's within. It's within. And a man who does not have a knowledge of the glory of God, of the nature of sin, of the righteousness of Christ, is dead. Because you see, this is spiritual knowledge. This is spiritual understanding. This is spiritual life. And these things can only be known as a man is given life spiritually, as God turns on the light. And I'll say this to you, and I know a lot of folks are having a little bit of trouble with this, especially a lot of preachers. They've come to a knowledge of these things. They say they have. And they go back to that time back there years ago when they lay in Arminianism and free willism and semi-Pelagianism and knew nothing of these things. They didn't preach them, didn't believe them, didn't tell their church about it. But they're still saved back then. No, they weren't. They were dead. They were dead. Did that right, said? They were dead. I was dead till I heard the gospel and God gave me sight. I was dead. Till I heard the gospel and God gave me ears, I was dead. Till I heard the gospel and God gave me life, I was dead. I was alive physically, traditionally, religiously, mentally, and all emotionally, and all these other things, but I was dead spiritually. Dead. If you're not dead, you know these things. If you're not dead, you breathe. If you're not dead, you see. If you're not dead, you hear. If you're not dead, you speak. If you don't hear, speak, breathe, you're dead. And a man who does not hear God and see God and love God is dead. Spiritually, he's dead to God. That's what I'm saying. All right, here's the second thing. We've undergone a change. It says we have passed. We know this. We know we have passed from death, spiritual death, to life. To life. And let me tell you something. When our Lord stood there by the grave of Lazarus, he said, roll away the stone. Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead 4 days. They said, he stinketh. Lifeless, he stinketh. And our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And old Lazarus walked out of the grave. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive to the sunshine. He's alive to the cooling breeze. He's alive to the touch of his loved ones. He's alive to the taste of food. He's alive to the feeling of the cold or the heat. He's alive. He's sensitive. He's alive. He was dead. Now he's alive. And that's what John said. I know I was dead. And now I'm alive. How do I know? Number one, I'm sensitive. And I see. And I touch. And I feel. And I have a knowledge of the living God. I've been brought out of my dark, physical, religious, traditional grave. And I've been brought out into the sunshine of His presence. I see His sovereignty. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, eternal life is to know Thee, the only true God. Eternal life. Now listen to me. Turn, I'll show you that in John chapter 17. John 17. If you have some doubts about what I'm saying, man doesn't know God, he's dead. He may know the catechism or the doctrine. He may know the law. He may know all these things, but he's dead. He doesn't know God. I mean, God as He's revealed in His Word. John 17:3, our Lord said, this is life eternal. This is life. Eternal life, my friend, when the Bible uses that term, is not how long it's going to last. That's not what He's talking about. Everybody's going to live forever, even folks in hell. Everlasting death, everlasting destruction. But life eternal is spiritual life. It's the life of God. And this is the life of God, that they might know Thee, the only true God. I know God. I know God is sovereign. I know God is holy. He hath come and given us an understanding, a knowledge of God. They said, David, where is your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all these places. I know His sovereignty, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His truth, His beauty, His glory. Lazarus came out into the sunshine, into the light of God's character. And that's when a man lives, when he comes to know God. Dead men worship dead gods. Dead men, he said, they make gods that are like those that make them. That's it. But when a man lives spiritually, he knows God. Secondly, We have a spirit. I know we live. I know we've passed from death and life because we have a scriptural and spiritual knowledge of sin. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Listen to Paul. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, wait a minute. This is a man who was 40 years old or older. This was a man who was raised in a religious home. Mother and daddy were Jews. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old. He was purified. There was all these other things were done for him according to the Levitical law. He went to school as the greatest religious teacher of his day, Gamaliel. He grew up to be the most religious man of his day. He was known as an educated, intellectual theologian. He killed for what he believed. He was a religionist. He was moral. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. And yet here he says, listen, I didn't even know sin. I didn't know sin. Wait a minute, Paul, you knew the law, but I didn't know sin. Well, you knew it's wrong to kill, but it didn't know sin. You knew it was wrong to commit adultery, but it didn't know sin. You knew it was wrong to lie, but it didn't know sin. What in the world is he talking about? He said, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence without the law. That sin was dormant and dead, and I was dead with it. But, he says in verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and myself died. Old Paul, Saul of Tarsus died. The old nature died. I came alive to God. I saw what sin was. And then he goes down here and tells us what it is. He said in verse 14, listen, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So here's this religious man now, coming to knowledge of sin. I'm carnal. Verse 15, for what I do, I don't agree with. And what I would do, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Look at verse 18. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You mean this is the same man talking? Same man. Same man that was such a Pharisee and such a self-righteous man. The same man that said, I don't have any sin. I'm perfect. I'm holy. Here he is talking about, in my flesh dwelleth no... He's alive now. He was dead. He was a religious dead man. And now God gave him life and he sees what sin is. Verse 19, the good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not do, that's what I do. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that I believe we've passed from death unto life when we have an understanding, a discernment, some knowledge of who God is. And when God the Holy Ghost through His Word gives us some conception or understanding of what sin is. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's a body of death. It's an old man that lives in all of us by birth and by nature and by practice. It's that old nature that makes even our goodness to be sin. Makes even our thoughts of righteousness to be evil. It permeates. It's like leaven. It leaveneth the whole lump. It contaminates everything that we touch and everything that we say and everything that we think and everything that we do. That's the reason Paul, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good. No good. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched. That man's alive. He's sensitive. You take a dead man and stick him with a pen, he doesn't move. But you take a man who's alive and stick him, he feels it. And the believer's alive, he feels every offense. He feels every violation. He feels every act of ill conduct. He feels it. He feels it because he knows it's sin. And then thirdly, we pass from death unto life because we have a spiritual, scriptural knowledge of the law of God and of our own inability. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Listen to this. In Romans 3, verse 19, dead men can't interpret God's law. nor their conduct in the light of God's law. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We know this. That what things soever the law saith, the holy law of God, it saith to those who are under the law. And I'm talking about the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That man's alive. He's alive. He sees the holiness of the law. He sees his own inability. And he sees the law is just in charging him with guilt. Therefore, this man that lives has come to this conclusion. By the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in the fourth place, we have passed from death because we know who God is. We're growing in that, show you that in just a moment. But we know who God is. We know what we are. We are made sensitive and alive to His holiness, to His beauty, to His glory, to His majesty. His majesty. We're out of that mechanical, the good Lord, or the man upstairs, or the superstar, or these uncomplimentary titles that men give to God. We speak softly. We speak reverently. We speak with an air or note of glory. We feel our wretchedness and our sins. We're sensitive to the arctic breeze of our own evil. We're sensitive to the burning heat of God's law. We're sensitive to our thoughts and deeds and words and offenses. We're sensitive to the nature of sin. We long to be done with it. We're sensitive to His holy law, to His righteousness. We can't attain thereunto. We want nothing. You who would be under the law, don't you hear the law? Dead men don't hear it, but living men hear it. And when they hear it, they back off. When they hear it, they blush. And then fourthly, we have a spiritual, scriptural knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this, a dead man will never praise the Lord Jesus. He never will. But a living man, oh, I tell you, he knows who he is. He knows what he did. He knows why he did it, that God may be just and justified. He knows where Christ is now. And he talks with the Apostle Paul like this. Turn to Philippians 3. This is a living man speaking. Philippians chapter 3. Look, if you will, at beginning with verse 7. He talked about his religious background. He said, those things were gain to me one time. Gain to me, but I counted them lost for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Let me tell you something. Dead men have no appetite. Men who are spiritually alive have an appetite for Christ. They hunger and they thirst. They hunger and they thirst. And this is the children's bread. And this is the children's drink. And His body and His blood are the children's meat and drink. And living men hunger. That's how they do. I run into folks that have no spiritual appetite. They're dead. They're dead. They care not for the preaching of the Word. They care not for the teaching of the Word. They care not for the fellowship of the saints. They care not for the sharing and exhorting one another. They care not. They have no hunger and thirst. Dead. Dead. Well, I tell you, dead men don't eat. You go to the funeral home where they're embalming bodies back then, they have no Coke machines. And they have no snack bars. That's right. You go to golf course out here, they have Coke bars, Coke machines, and snack bars. They got hungry folk. And you show me a man that doesn't hunger and thirst for the things of God, he's dead. He's dead as a hammer. I don't care what he's not dead religiously. No, sir, I agree with you. No, sir, he's not. He's dead spiritually, though. Because spiritual people have a spiritual hunger for Christ. They never get enough of His gospel. They never get enough of His glory. They never get enough of His gospel truth. They're always panting after the living God. They're hungry. Hungry and thirsty. And then we know we've passed from death into life because we believe the gospel. Like the eunuch said, I believe Jesus is the Christ. And then we know we've passed from death into life because the breath of prayer. You know what John Newton said prayer is? Prayer is the breath of a child of God. He said, I'd just as soon expect a dead man to live, a natural man to live without breathing, as a spiritual man to live without praying. I'm not talking about organized prayer totally. I'm talking about when the heart stays in communion with God. When the heart's in communication with God. That's prayer. Praying without ceasing. Praying continually. Glowing in His grace. Glowing in His love. Glowing in His mercy. We're alive. We pray. That's what our Lord said to Ananias. He said, down there in a street called Straight is a man called Saul of Tarsus. And old Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about him. Oh, he's an enemy of the gospel. No, the Lord said, behold, he what? He prayeth. He's alive. He's praying. He's not saying his prayers. He's praying. He's not having a little talk with Jesus. He's praying. There's a difference. He's praying. I'm sure he wasn't saying a word where they could hear him down in the next room. But I tell you, his heart was communing with God. He's praying. We have passed from death unto life. You want to hear those just briefly? Because we have a spiritual knowledge of God. Eternal life is to know God, who He is. We have a spiritual, scriptural understanding of sin, what it is, and how it lives in us, and what a conflict we have with it, what a monster it is, how adverse to God it is. And we see it in things that nobody else sees it in. Now, the world's conception of sin is touch not, taste not, handle not. It has to do with the flesh. The awakened believer's concept of sin is a spiritual concept. That's exactly right. He knows what sin is. And then he has a knowledge of God's holy law and his inability before that law. He has a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming grace, in his redeeming work, in his redeeming person, in his redeeming glory, and how God must be just and justifier, and how the work of Christ is essential. He's alive. Only a man spiritually alive can enter into substitution. Substitution. You know what substitution is? If you can't enter into substitution, you're dead. Because that's the very life of God's gospel. That's the very heart of God's gospel. That's the very center core of God's gospel is Christ did it in my place. All that God's holiness and righteousness and justice required to fulfill that, Christ became a man and obeyed the law and died for me. Don't you get weary of that? That's what I'm going to claim when I walk through the gates of whatever they are. I'm going to say, Christ died for me. Like old John Jasper, the black preacher, they said, when you get to heaven, suppose somebody stops you at the door like they do down here at the restaurants and the railroad cars and the depots and all these places and stop you black man and say, what right you got to be here? What you going to say, John Jasper? He said, I'm going to say I ain't got no right to be here. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of another. And he said, they're going to open it wide and say, come in. Come in. If you're here on his righteousness, come in. Last of all, let's look at our text. One more glimpse. We know we have passed from death to life because we love. We love. Who do we love? Now, brother, let me tell you something. You can feign righteousness and you can feign all these other things, but this is a heart experience and a heart attitude and a heart condition that you can't feign. Old Satan cannot imitate love. He can imitate an outward righteousness. He can imitate prayer. He can imitate, but he can't make you love what you hate. He can't do it. So I'm saying this right now. I have evidence that I'm saved because I say with Peter, Lord, you know I love you. As you are for yourself. I wouldn't have God any other way. I hear people say, well, the God of election is a monster. I wouldn't have him any other way.
the God of sovereignty. I couldn't worship a God like that. I know you're dead. But I tell you, if you ever get eyes to see His beauty and glory, that's the only kind of God you can worship. Who wants a peanut God? Who wants a God that has no hands but your hands? I might as well not have a God. This is all He's got. Who wants a God that has no feet but your feet? Boy, mine in bad shape. Who wants a God that can't walk in through the heavenlies? I can't walk up there. Oh, I love Him just like I love His Word. I flat love the Word. I was sitting there listening to Charlie read it a while ago, and I thought that it's good evidence that I know the Lord.